and we sing, I'll Fly Away.
his face I last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years isn't there to the depths of the sea. Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaim, uncontainable. Here place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Tilt every lightning bolt where it should go. I've seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. Untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we come.
indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees. Place
Now, we are in the middle of a series here called Bless. Bless your neighbor. And we've sat back and said, how can I share my faith? How can I do evangelism? Is evangelism just for kind of the pastoral elite? Is it just for those who have been trained? Or is there a way that I can share my faith? Is there a way that I can be a blessing to my neighbors? And we've spent 3 weeks now. This is the third and final week that we're spending in this series. And so the best way to start off today is to have a little bit of a review. So don't show the answers just yet, Gabby. Let's see if they know the answers. Number one is B. This is an acronym. And for all you who are new, you get a pass, okay? You don't have to know this. But everyone who's been here the last couple of weeks, the B is what? Begin with prayer, right? Begin with prayer. So a question that we have to ask ourselves, have we been praying for our neighbors? Have we been praying for our colleagues and our coworkers and our acquaintances? If you want to make a difference in the life of those around you or your neighbor, first you have to begin with prayer. Secondly, what is the L? Remember from last week? Listen, right? Listen with care. Once we get to talk to our neighbors, and once we've been praying for our neighbors and we get connected with our neighbors in an actual face-to-face conversation, let's hear what they have to say. Let's hear about their life. Let's hear about their struggles and their hurts without judgment. Thirdly was this. Anyone remember the E? B-L-E. Something we did last week together. Yeah, we eat. Right? It's wonderful to get together with your neighbors and share a meal with your neighbors. Think about your coworkers that you work with. Is there an opportunity then to share a meal or to share a coffee with them? So we want to begin with prayer. We want to listen with care, and we want to eat together with our neighbors. Eat with a redemptive purpose and the valuing of the individual as well. Now, this series in Blessing Your Neighbor is a strategy, really. It is a strategy that we are talking about where we can bless others. And this really is a long-lasting strategy. This Blessing Your Neighbor is really a relationship-focused strategy. In fact, I think it is the way that we see Jesus living out his life. I think it is the way that we see the New Testament lives that come together in the book of Acts. This bless your neighbor strategy is a beautiful, redemptive picture for all of us to do. You can do this when you go home. You can do this tomorrow. You can do this on Thursday. This is something that is available to all of us to do immediately. So now we get to the two S's. You excited? You going to see what the two S's are? You see how this whole series really wraps up into one large picture and one large strategy that all of us can make a difference with our neighbors. And we make a difference in the way we see Jesus making a difference in those around him. So let's look at this next S. The S is this: serve with love. Serve with love. Not only do we need to listen to our neighbor, not only do we get to pray for our neighbor and eat with our neighbor, but we need to be about serving with love, serving our neighbor as well. Now, this is important, and sometimes this aspect gets overlooked in evangelism, but this really is what we see Jesus doing the most of. In fact, ask yourself this question: why did Jesus come? Mark chapter 10, verse 45 helps us answer that. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And by the way, just like last week, we have a lot of page flipping to do, so just get ready. But we also put the scriptures on the screen as well. But Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us really the primary means by which Jesus came. And it says this: for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom. talking about forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness because he died on a cross for our sins and took on the punishment that me and you rightly deserve. Now, Jesus, the second person of God, the second person of the Trinity, ultimately the King, the very Son of God, doesn't he deserve to be worshiped? Doesn't he deserve our allegiance as he is the King? Doesn't he deserve to be served? But Mark in his gospel makes the point that when Jesus came, he came not to sit there and have all these people come and serve him necessarily, but it says right there in the passage, he came not to be served, but to serve others. So if this is what Jesus does, then so should we. It's really that simple, isn't it? Simple to say, simple to believe, kind of hard to do. Kind of hard to do. Here's a few passages I want us to look at when it comes to serving your neighbor. The first one is this, John 13:14. In John 13:14, we see a story of Jesus actually serving his disciples. Jesus, on the night that he was about to be betrayed, he actually had the communion meal with his disciples. And what Jesus does in this meal is he demonstrates what it means to be a servant. And usually a servant, also the same Greek word, doulos, which also gets translated slave. Whenever you hear the Greek, whenever you hear the word servant, also think slave. Someone who has no property, has no rights, and is owned by another individual. Oftentimes, this person would be at the front door waiting to wash the feet of those who came in. And so that's what Jesus does for his disciples. He washes their feet. Look at the passage, 13:14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Jesus doesn't mince words. He says, this is my example to you. I have served you just as someone who has no rights have cleaned your feet, so you now do with one another. This is certainly instructive to Christians within a local faith community, but it's also instructive to our opportunities that we have to make a difference and serve our neighbors. You see, Jesus here doesn't make serving an option. He doesn't make serving something like, hey, if I feel like doing it. It's not saying go serve so that you feel better about yourself either. See, Jesus says, go and serve others because it is an opportunity for us. Serving your neighbor is an opportunity. That's the blank in the next section on your outline. Serving others is our opportunity. It is not something that you have to do. It's not something that you should feel obligated to do simply because you read it in scriptures and it tells you to do. It is your opportunity to grow in your faith. Do you realize that? Serving others and being like Jesus and serving your neighbor is an opportunity to grow in your faith. Oftentimes we talk about spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are much like baking a cake. Anyone love to bake a cake? My daughter loves when we bake together. It's kind of fun. It's very interesting. And we've kind of learned ways to change up the recipe by using butter and using milk instead of some of the instructions. And that makes the cake come out really nice, or we make brownies and all these different things. Now, how important, if you've ever made something food-wise or you've baked something, how important is it to get that recipe right? Yeah. It's very important, isn't it? If you put the wrong thing in your cookie dough and you cook up those cookies, they might taste horrible, right? In a lot of ways, this is what it looks like to grow in our faith. The Lord has shown us and given us spiritual disciplines and ways to thrive in our faith. And you know some of them. Think of some of the spiritual disciplines that we have, like reading the Bible on a daily basis, memorizing the Bible, praying, giving. Giving of your financial means, giving of your time, giving of your talents, worshiping together with the faith community. But one aspect that often gets overlooked is serving. But when we read the Gospels, it's what we find Jesus doing the most of. Isn't that interesting? Jesus mostly serves others. So it's our opportunity to grow in our faith through service. This next passage is in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 31, we see that a man is brought to Jesus. That a man is brought to Jesus, and this man is deaf. And this man needs healing. And what we're going to do is focus really pretty much for the remainder of this time of serving others. We're going to focus on this passage, and we're going to see three P's that we can learn from here just from this short passage. Let's look what the passage, look at what the passage says. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Not only is service an opportunity, but service is also found here in this passage. It says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Right there already, this person has disabilities. Isn't that interesting? And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, and this is Jesus, taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. By the way, when I was in high school, when I was like a new Christian, I was saved in eighth grade. In high school, this was one of my favorite stories to read because I just thought, wow, this is interesting, right? Look what Jesus does. He puts his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Then verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, I can't get that word right, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And he and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more they charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure. Look at the power here, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. See, if we're going to get serious about serving others and get serious about our faith and get serious of really walking in the same footsteps that Jesus walks, we have to see how Jesus serves others. And look at this passage. Here's the first P for you. That is proximity. If we want to serve like Jesus, we've got to be in proximity to others. Look at the passage. The deaf person is far away, but they're in verse 32, and they brought him a man. Right? They bring the man closer to Jesus, where Jesus can have a one-on-one conversation, but Jesus doesn't stop there. This proximity gets even closer. When we look at verse 33, it says, he took him aside and from the crowd privately. You see how this proximity gets closer and closer and closer to Jesus. You see, sometimes it's difficult for us to talk to our neighbors, to interact with our neighbors, because they don't have the same ideas that we have sometimes. They don't talk the same way. They don't use the same words. In fact, sometimes they use words that surprise us a lot. But we've got to realize that proximity is the first step in serving. We've got to get messy into the life that messy people have. Because if we want to help their messiness, we've got to experience that messiness as with them. Not that we sin. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But we've got to be in close proximity. In fact, our world really is really stacked against us, the way our culture works, and I'm guilty of this as well. If any of you live in a neighborhood like mine, you have just house after house after house after house. We're all stacked on top of each other, it feels like sometimes. And what do I do when I come home? This is a time of confession for me, okay? What do I do when I come home? I pull into my driveway, I open my garage door, and I go inside, and I shut the garage door. I'm not outside. I don't do this anymore, but I used to pay for my lawn service to be done. So then I could sit there on Saturday, watch my college football, and in the lawn, people will show up and they will cut my grass, and guess what? I ain't got to be outside again. It's great. I'm inside, not outside. We live in a culture that is really disinviting us from actually just being outside, being within that proximity to where I actually see my neighbor. And we've got to fight against that. We've got to force ourselves to get outside. I try to get outside with my own kids, throw a football, you know. And sometimes that invites conversations and I get to interact with my neighbors. In fact, if you want something to pray for, I get to pray for my neighbor Chase, because he just bought himself a new truck. And I got to go talk to him about his truck at least, because I'm like, hey, man, you got a truck that I kind of want to buy myself. We've got to come into close proximity with our neighbors. Secondly, we have to make it personal. We have to make this effort, a personal effort. Look at verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, this is, like I said, one of my favorite parts when I was in high school. Did Jesus have to do it this way, right? That's the real question. No, right? Jesus could have just been like, boom, you're healed. Good to go, right? But there's something about this aspect that involved a personal touch. Now, I am not suggesting you take this literally, right? Do not go to your neighbor and be like, hey, I want to help your finances. Let me spit in your wallet. Okay, don't do that. I know, I got some weird looks there. I just made that up, right? That's not what they're actually saying, but be personable with them. Share about your struggles. Share about your hurts as you listen with care to them. Make it a personal aspect to really desire to see them come to know Christ and to see them also grow in their faith. Make it personable because that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't see the other person as a project. Jesus doesn't see the other person as a box to be checked off. As we've often I've struggled to see evangelism models like that, right? Someone as a project, someone as me giving a sales pitch to say, do you believe or do you not? I need a yes or no. I need a yes or no right now. I used to be one of those phone call people that would sit there and call you and be like, hey, I want to tell you about a product. I need a yes or no. I've been in those moments. Make it personable, not a project. Thirdly is this, make it powerful. And really, God makes it powerful. Be open to the power of God in your life. Because you look at the healing that happens here. Verse 35, and his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Guys, that is powerful. You know, sometimes we read these miracles in scriptures and we kind of gloss over it, but imagine being there in this time. Imagine knowing this person their entire life and suddenly they can talk and they can speak. It's an amazing miracle. So when we accept this task of serving our neighbor, of coming into close proximity and making it personal and expecting something powerful to happen. When we commit to that, we're going to have some beautiful stories to tell. In fact, I've already heard beautiful stories from our congregation of the difference that God is doing with your neighbors. Now, as a little mini sermon within a sermon, I think this idea of service really is in two spheres of serving. These two spheres of serving that we see within Scripture are these two. It's serving in the church. Look at these two circles that we're going to have on the screen. Serving in the church and serving outside the church. I was a children's pastor for 8 years. I was a youth pastor for 5 years. And if you know anything about those two worlds, you're always looking for volunteers, right? You're always saying, can you serve? Can you serve? Can you do this? Can you do that? It was an amazing world, really, to be in a children's ministry that had about 300 kids, because it always felt like there was about 20 plates spinning, and one of those plates that you spun was always looking for someone to serve. They're always looking for someone to serve in the church. Look at these passages in 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is instruction to the believer. This is instruction to the Christian in the local church, in the local faith community. You have gifts. We don't have time to go into this today, but you have gifts given to you, at least one, if not multiple, gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to enable you to do what you cannot do without Him. Okay? That's the short and sweet of what a spiritual gift is. And you have been given those gifts to serve the people sitting on your left and right and sitting in this room, and also serving those who are not here today. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We have all been given gifts to serve. And here's why I tie these two together, is because serving together preps us for serving our neighbor. Listen to that close. Serving together preps us to serving our neighbors. Here's why I believe this. Here's why I see this as a framework to understand how churches and how we function with the one another's in church. In church, if you want to serve in kids' ministry, thank you, Deanna, by the way. If you want to serve in kids' ministry, we're going to set you up for success. We're going to give you a lesson. We're going to give you a space. And you're going to have those kids for about an hour or an hour and 15 minutes, depending on what you're doing. And we're going to have people volunteering and helping you out. And it's only an hour and 15 minutes or an hour. Setting you up for ultimate success so that you can start to cultivate that passion of service. If you want to serve on the tech team, we need people to run sound. We need people to greet at the doors. We need Sunday school teachers to start more Sunday school classes. All of these different areas of service are setting you up for success. And hopefully, in a church environment that's happy, in a church environment that has no toxic areas, that doesn't have antagonism, that doesn't have people hating what you're doing, if we can start to serve in this environment for 1 hour a week, now I've got 6 to 7 more days to serve my neighbor. You see, if we're not willing to serve here, you're not going to serve out there. And the church is the place whereby believers become equipped to do this out there. So now you all can sign up for all of our ministries that we have available. Now, serving together preps us to serve our neighbors, because when we serve our neighbors, guess what? You might run into problems. You might run into antagonism. You might run into hatred. You might run into the things that you don't want to deal with. So here, we'll prepare you to do that. Which really forces us to ask these couple of questions. When it comes to attending and being an active member in our local church, are you a consumer or a contributor? I always ask everyone, and this is not to make us feel bad. Don't misunderstand me. It's not to make us feel bad. It's a catalyst for us to get better. It's the same thing a coach does to the quarterback when they tell them, you didn't do that play right. Here's how to do that play. Ask this question of ourselves. Are we a consumer when we come to church, or are we a contributor? Secondly to that, are you a renter or an owner? because owners are going to own it. So I'll leave you with those two questions before we move on to this next aspect. Serve your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. The final S is this, and the final S really comes in two parts. So you're only going to have half of the answer there on your notes to start with. Number one is this, share your story. It's your story. Share your story. Ultimately, this is what we are driving toward. This is why we begin with prayer. This is why we focus on eating. This is why we want to listen. This is why we want to serve our neighbor, is because we ultimately want to land here. If we don't land here, then we will miss it all, right? If we don't land with sharing our story, then we are just really good people that might do nice things for our neighbors. We've got to land and focus on Jesus. Now, there's a story I want to read out of this book. This is a book called Gospeller. We're going to be looking at this book, like I said, on Wednesdays in a couple of weeks. But this is Phil Robertson. You may recognize him from Duck Dynasty. And Phil Robertson has an amazing testimonial story. And it was Phil's sister named Jan who talked to a pastor named Bill and said, "Bill, I need you to go talk to my brother, Phil, because he needs to know Jesus. And in fact, if he becomes a Christian, he will tell everybody. He will tell thousands." And listen to this story. This is what happens. This pastor, Bill, went to an out-of-state town, to an out-of-state bar, because that's where he was told he's going to find Phil. Here's the story. It says, "Years later, I talked to Bill about that fateful day, the day that he met Phil in that bar. He says, he told me how he walked into the bar, just like Jan had said, there was Phil sitting with a giant Budweiser in front of him. When Bill introduced himself, Phil sized him up, then asked, 'What are you selling, preacher?' That's all the opening Bill needed. The good news was preached, but on that day, it seemed to miss the mark completely. There would be no crying, no repenting, or falling on his knees. There was no baptism to happen. There was no spontaneous breakout of 'just as I am.' There was nothing there to drown out the beer drinking and cheating songs playing on the jukebox. Nope. After Bill had given his best shot, Phil just dryly said, 'I'll keep that in mind.'" I'll come back to that story as we talk about sharing our story. When it comes to sharing our story, I want to unravel a few things for us. I want to make evangelism uncomplicated. We need to talk about how to uncomplicate evangelism from some of the things that maybe we have been taught, some of the expectations that we may have had. Because when it comes to sharing our story, we need to know our story really, really well. And so here's three truths to sharing your story. And this is going to get really practical as well. You may want to get your phone out to take some pictures of the screen. But let's first look at some passages. One is this, John 4, 28 through 30. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people," now this is the story about the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus knew a bunch of her story. Knew that she was had been with multiple men and multiple husbands. So that's kind of some of the background here. So verse 29, she says this, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. When it comes to sharing our story, it starts right here with what she does. And she's still questioning whether or not this Jesus is the Christ, but she does say this, invite your neighbors to come and see. Right? Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and see Jesus at the church. You came in today and you found these on your seats. There's more on the seats here. We got more in the lobby. When you survey Barna will survey unbelievers all the time. They do a lot of good research, and they will survey unbelievers and say, what would it take for you to go to church? And 8 out of 10 people say, invite me. Did you know that? People are just looking for an invitation, just an invitation. So here at Gainesville Bible Church, we have created invitation cards. This is a resource and a tool for you to use. Now, you can use this as a card just to leave on a table when you're out dining. You can post it anywhere you want. Like if Starbucks will let you put it up on a board. But I really encourage you to establish a relationship, because it's within the confines of a relationship where these are the most impactful. Okay? So make sure you take advantage of these. They're there for you to sit back and say to your neighbors as well, come and see. Come and see. But invite people to look at your life as well. Come and see the difference that Christ has made in my life. Come and see why I go to church. Come and see why this faith community that I'm a part of is so impactful in my life. In fact, when I gather with the faith community on Sundays, I can't imagine not getting to have that time every week. That's how I see church, unless my kid is sick. Then my wife is home taking care of the sick kid. You got to understand that. Beginning of the school year, I guess that's how it goes. Invite your neighbor to come and see. Secondly, John 9:25 is in chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And the Pharisees want to question him and try to trick him. And verse 25 is up there, but let me read verse 24. Verse 24, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. That was actually the context of the Pharisees. We know that this man that goes around healing people named Jesus, we know he's not really part of us. So we have to make him the other. He's a sinner. But then verse 25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. Isn't that interesting? But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. It's that simple. This man, all he knows and all he has experienced from Jesus is that I was blind and now I see. Your story is your story. I try not to get too emotional about this one. Your story is your story. Don't let anyone criticize you about your story. Don't let anyone belittle you or put you down because your story doesn't match some stereotypical evangelical expectation of how God was supposed to work in your life. I actually shared my story one time with a deacon at a church. This is like well over 10 years ago. I shared my story. It was a real quick story. And he literally said to me, you weren't saved then. I said, really? Your story is your story. Now, it is a story of God's grace in your life, but your story also is occurring within the framework of the biblical truth as well. So I'm not saying every story is a legitimate story that's out there. Sometimes people truly experience something in their life, but just because you truly experience something doesn't make it truth. Okay, always keep that in mind too, because I have heard some pretty bizarre stories as well. But for the most part, those are on the fringes. For the most part, the stories that I hear are beautiful stories of believing in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness for sins and receiving eternal life. Your story is your story. And in fact, your story helps the rest of us. Did you know that? The more I hear your story, the more it encourages me. Because we need to hear good news. We need to hear the gospel. Sometimes we think when we become a Christian and we start walking this faith path, we no longer need to hear the gospel because that's for the outsiders. That's for the other people. But I'll tell you right now, I need to hear the gospel as much as anyone else because I need to be reminded of what God has done for me and in receiving of that grace and mercy. In fact, it helps us in our belief as well. One author, Amanda Hans Drury, in Saying is Believing, she says this about our testimony to each other. She says, I may not have seen the Lord provide for me in the way God has provided for my friend. But when I hear this friend testify to God's provisions, I am given insight into the character of God refracted through my friend's experience. I can have vicarious faith that affects my understanding of my own relationship with God. That is a great summary of how our testimonies help each other. Next passage we'll look at is this, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40. This is now Peter sharing the gospel in the book of Acts. He says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself.' And with many words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" You see, not only do we need to share our story, we also need to make sure that we are bold about it. Here, Peter is very bold. Peter straight up says, this is the gospel. You need forgiveness because you need redemption and salvation out of this crooked generation. See, when we share our story, pray for boldness. Pray that God will move in the midst and pray that God will use your words to affect the other person. Pray that God will use the story of the good news of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Be bold. Now, here's the second aspect of this point. The S stands for share your story, but it also stands for share your story in his story. This is something I've kind of added to some of the content that I've been reading because we want to make sure that we understand that, yes, your story is one of salvation, is one of understanding forgiveness and receiving forgiveness and knowing God's grace and walking in his mercy. But don't depart your story from his story. Don't depart your story from his truth. Share your story in his story. Here's a graphic that I have that I think helps a lot about God's story. It goes from the garden to the graphic. Or to the glory, from the garden to the glory. And this author, Dr. Michael Spiegel out of Dallas Seminary, he talks about how the story of God goes from creation to fall to death and hell to redemption and restoration. This is big picture thinking. This is God's story where he loves us in the book of Genesis. And in John 3:16, he says, "So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The story begins with God's love for us, and he has created us in his image. But that story quickly fell into brokenness. That story quickly fell into sin. And we see that we are broken, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That story then goes to who can fix this problem? Who can be the Messiah? Who can be the Christ? And we see that that ends up being Jesus. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We find redemption in Jesus, restoration in Jesus. And ultimately lands in restoration through belief, confession, and repentance. This is what I mean by making sure that your story is within the framework of his greater story. Because this is the roadmap that we have all experienced, although we have all experienced it in unique ways. That's what makes our story, each of our stories, unique. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I think is a passage that encourages us to answer three questions. See your story in these three questions and see how you would answer these questions, but also understand them within the passage. Here's the first one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Now, just stopping right there, I know what he's talking about. I know what it was like before I was saved. I was taking advantage of people. I only cared about myself. I was a very selfish person and only wanted to please myself. I understand now what Paul is talking about when it says that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was dead. So ask this question, what I was like before Jesus? Because this passage in verses 1 through 4 talks about how you were before Jesus. You were carrying out, in verse 3, the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. Just thinking back into your own life, you'd be like, yep, I can talk about that. What were you like before Jesus? The second question to answer is what God did. The second question to answer is what God did. So as this passage continues, in verse 4, this is a big but. Because if you read verses 1 through 3, it looks very bleak. It looks very ugly. It looks very bad whenever we are looking at what I was like before Jesus. But in verse 4, the text says, but God, rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And this passage talks about what God did and talks about what Jesus did because of his grace and his mercy. And go on to verse 9 and 10, continues how God did it. We always gravitate toward this verse. How did he do it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gift of God. How did he do it? He did it through his Son, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is how he did it. But then ask a third question, why this matters now, right? Why this matters now? The first question, what was it like before Jesus? What did God do in my life? And now what does it matter now? In verse 10, we see Paul talk about, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that I have been brought from spiritual death into spiritual life, now that I have been given purpose and mission, I walk in these good works, in his mission for him. See, sometimes our story and our testimony is always about a past experience, but always link it to today. Did God work in your life this past week? Do you have any stories to tell of seeing his grace and his mercy and forgiveness? Do you have any stories to tell about his discipline in your life because you keep falling back? There's one comment that I hear people make often about Christians is that you're a bunch of hypocrites. Anyone ever heard that one? I've heard the hypocrite excuse a thousand times. Here's the thing. I used to respond this way. Hey, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to come to church with you. And I used to respond this way. We're not hypocrites. Here's the deal. We need to start owning it. Here's the way I respond now. You're right. I am a hypocrite. And you know what? Now I can talk about grace. As soon as we deny their accusations, we now have left no room for the gospel. You see, because I can admit that I am a hypocrite, and I can admit that I fail on a constant basis to live up to this idea of perfection of God. I can tell you about how his grace and mercy, and I need it so much in my life. You're right. We're a bunch of hypocrites getting together, talking about Jesus and reminding each other about the gospel and the good news. And sometimes he uses me for his kingdom. And when he does, it's so cool. It's so great. D.T. Niles says it this way. He says, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I've always loved that quote. It's a great quote to talk about today. There's three quick questions that you can do called the two-minute gospel. Look at these three. What were you like before Jesus? We've talked about these. How did he save you? And what difference has your relationship with Jesus made in your life? and to those around you. I encourage you to take these questions. If you want them this week and this comes to mind, you can email me or text me and say, hey, I want those questions again, because this has given you 20 seconds, 60 seconds, and 40 seconds. Answer these questions. Write this down. Like, literally, I know you may not use pen and paper anymore. Teenagers, I promise you, keep using pen and paper. Write this down, okay? Because it does something with your brain. Write this down and memorize it. Know that you can be flexible with how this actually comes out if you get to share your story, but memorize this story. What were you like before Jesus? I've already shared that. I was in eighth grade, and I was doing all the things that an eighth grader would do, and I didn't care about anyone but myself. I wanted to only please myself, take advantage of the people that were in my life, and make myself happy. But how did God save me? He invited me to a traditional Baptist small-town revival in Blue Ridge, Texas. He invited me, a friend of mine invited me to that, and I had two questions for him. I said, well, will my friends be there, right? And he said, your friends will be there, and there's going to be pizza. And I said, cool, I can do that. So I went, I heard the gospel, and I said, I am a sinner. And a wonderful old man, I don't even know his name, but a wonderful old man prayed with me to receive Christ. And my life just went on a totally different trajectory since then, and it hasn't been perfect. It's had its ups and downs, and it still does. But the difference that it made in my life is taking advantage of people and only pleasing myself completely changed over time, and now I see purpose and mission. That's the difference that it makes in my life. Now, when you share your story, sometimes it doesn't go the way you think, right? In this book, when we were reading about Phil, it didn't go the way that Pastor Bill thought it would go. But if you know anything about Duck Dynasty, Phil eventually did come to Christ. Phil eventually did come to Christ, but that preacher that went named Bill had an amazing testimony himself of being obedient and faithful to sharing the story of the gospel. And here's what Willie Robertson says in his book, Gospeller, here, about kind of how this all concluded with this preacher that went and shared the story with Phil. He says this, but Bill knew that God only called him to be the messenger, to once again be faithful and share the story and explain the miracle of Jesus coming to earth and coming back from the dead. God was responsible for what the message could do in Phil. I loved how that story concluded, and that's why I wanted to talk about it today. Phil Robertson is a confessor of Christ, and his whole family does a great job of telling others about Jesus. And I don't know if it would have happened any other way, but it took this Pastor Bill going across state lines, talking to him in a bar while he drinks a beer. What are we willing to do to reach our neighbors? As we conclude today, here's the five principles of the blessed strategy, which I hope and pray that this really makes sense with us. I hope and pray that we will adopt this in our lives, not in order for this church to grow, not in order for this church to have more people or a bigger budget. That's not the point. That's one of the beautiful things about this. It has nothing to do with trying to grow our church. It has to do with God impacting the lives of your neighbors. They may end up at another church. That's okay. The question is, are we willing to adopt this strategy, to begin with prayer, to listen with care, to eat together, and to serve with love, and to share our story, and to share our story? This is what we've spent the last 3 weeks that I invite you into. I invite you into this strategy. This is something that you will hear from me over and over and over, because this really is the way we see evangelism lived out in the New Testament. This is the way we see evangelism lived out in the life of Jesus. So let's be like Jesus and make a difference in the lives of our neighbors. Will you pray with me? Dear Father God, what a beautiful story, and what simplicity that it is to serve with love, and to share our story, and to share our story within the context of your beautiful story. In fact, Father, may we now just take some time to reflect on your story, to reflect on the gospel and the good news, and to reflect on what you did by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can have eternal life. The song that we're going to sing points to Jesus and points to you as the Redeemer. So God, may we just bask in that truth right now. As we respond in worship, may you work on our hearts and work on our minds and begin to really transform us into being more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in living out these blessed principles. Help us to do that. Enable us to do that as we move forward into worship for you. In Christ's name, amen. Enable us to do what we cannot do without you. So, Father, as we go forward today, God, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, God, to make a difference in the lives of those around us. Father, bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of reminders is tonight, we do a Bible study tonight at 7 o'clock, looking through the book of Acts, and also it is almost or is Deanna's birthday. Yeah. It's last week. So we got a cake over here, some refreshments as we celebrate our birthdays. So you're welcome to that as well. And go be a blessing. Thanks for coming.
getting Big Fitness Energy at Planet Fitness for $15 a month, they feel as thrilled as a kid the first summer they're tall enough to ride the roller coaster. That's right. When you join Planet Fitness right now, you get access to tons of equipment and free fitness training in a clean and spacious club. Don't wait. Join the judgment-free zone today for that all-day energy. Download the free Planet Fitness app and join today for $15 a month.
Hurry. Deal ends September 12th. Join today for $15 a month.
See Home Club for details.
Joy to say, your will, your will.